those of us which live in the area, either they gather together, attend regularly at this building, we formed a group. We call ourselves members, the Humble Church of Christ, a local church. And you ask yourselves, why do we do this? Why do we form a local church? What do we have to gain from that membership? We believe in Christ our Lord. We've been baptized. And from that, we've received salvation. We've been joined to in Christ's body, his whole body, the universal church. How is the local church important to me and to my family? We know individuals in the world, people with the common goals, with similar problems, frequently form groups as well. I'm an engineer. They form all sorts of professional groups for engineers. Won't bother you with the acronyms. They think up a lot of stuff just in my industry. And there's a lot of other industries that form groups and societies, and also personal groups. Individuals, they have the Gamblers Anonymous and Alcoholics Anonymous, grief sharing, Weight Watchers, Depression and Bipolar Syndrome Alliance, and it goes into a whole host of different subjects regarding fitness, mental illness, disease. Why do people feel the need to gather together and assemble? Of course, those members in those groups, they've found they can get assistance and help from others. By joining together, they, through their combined efforts, they have increased strength, they have knowledge, increased resources to achieve that common goal or to tackle individual problems, as engineers do, tackle problems and challenges. They're united in that front. This holds true for Christians as well. As Christians, as God knew beforehand, this can work for us. We're going to look at how to answer that question for us tonight. Some examples of this, particularly in scriptures. If you would turn with me to Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16 we read, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We see here, teaching and admonishing one another, encouraging one another, can be gained by joining together in praise and singing to our God. Of course, when we have joined together, we're praising God with other individuals of the like mind, all unified in the purpose to praise God. And that can be emotionally uplifting, that you're not alone, that others share your belief, that others share the same desire to praise and worship God. I know when we're together, it can be of importance that you have other voices to focus on. I myself like to hear myself as little as possible. I'm not a strong singer. But with that unification of purpose, there's encouragement in that. And not just the knowledge that there's other people, but it's emotionally uplifting. I also would like to turn to Acts chapter 4. Beginning verse 23, before I begin reading, just a little bit of what's going on here. This is the apostles, and they were out preaching the word of God, and they were rounded up by the Jewish leaders of the time, and they were punished, and they were threatened for preaching Jesus Christ. the gospel of Christ, as the Jews did not believe in Christ being God. And in verse 23 it says, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them.'" And following, they're praying. Through verse, picking up again in 29, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done to the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with the word of God, with boldness. Of course, here's the apostles were the ones threatened, the ones punished. And what did they do? It says they went and met their companions. The companions were local. They were believers in Christ, believers as they were, local to the area. They went to the church, or at least some portion of the church. And it says they prayed. It says when they heard this, they prayed. It was the people praying together, not just the apostles, praying for that the apostles might have boldness to continue preaching despite threats, despite physical abuse and punishment. They didn't wait. They didn't say, "We'll think on this and we'll pray for you when I'm at my dinner table tonight or right before I go to bed." They began praying together as one. Do you think the apostles were encouraged to hear this prayer on their behalf? The prayer that they might have, that God might grant them boldness to continue preaching? The sincerity of the hearts of the people as they earnestly desired this? I think they were encouraged by that. And I know the outcome, as I said in the end of verse 31, that they did continue speaking the word of God with boldness. They benefited from the brethren, from being with them. But they weren't alone fighting this battle. Let's also turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verses 1 through 4. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely, willingly, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." And you skip over to chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you," Paul writing to the Corinthians, "for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, and that Achaia was ready a year ago, and that your zeal has stirred up the majority." Here, of course, the Corinthians had promised support and gift to those other Christians who were struggling, who were in need. And what was the effect of that? In verse 2, it says that those in Macedonia, they were told of the Corinthians' decision, their promise, and it says they were stirred up. And we see the rest of that effect as Paul relates it back to the Corinthians in chapter 8, the beginning of chapter 8 there, that they were, despite their affliction, they were willingly giving. They were urgently giving. It says they were imploring the apostles to take the support that they might share in the fellowship of this ministry, to fill the need of the saints. Paul is telling the Corinthians this, that in turn, just as he told Macedonia, and that stirred them up, he might tell the Corinthians of the effect it had there, and it might might stir them up as well. We have one another. This is all giving to the Lord. We, by knowing of others' support, by knowing what they're doing, we have unity. We can share in that. It encourages us to give, to do our part. You know, you're giving, you're like, I'm the only one working. I'm the only one doing anything here. No, you're not. We're all sharing in the work. And that's encouraging. It helps us all continue to work, to give. We can stir one another up even with our own, within our own congregation as such. You know, we know it would be discouraging to see the plate go through and one person alone adds to it. That never happens here. There are people who are giving liberally, willingly, and voluntarily to support the work that's done, both here and abroad. And that's an encouraging thing to see. Let's turn over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 17. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. And also in verse 26, he says, how is it, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And of course, here the Corinthian church was having problems with focusing on tongues. And Paul's redirecting them, telling them, you know, the tongues focuses on just yourself without an interpreter. The focus of the assembly was to teach, to edify, to build up one another. They're building up one another, not just in morale, you know, in good words, but through instruction, through understanding. It says that, you know, I'd rather speak five words with understanding. In verse 26, he shows these different things with psalms, with teachings, with prophecies, interpretation. He goes on to explain in the following verses how that's used in the service for the benefit, for the instruction, the learning of the people, the members there. Making sure I don't forget anything, because I do that sometimes. And of course, all these topics we just covered, these actions that were performed amongst the church, these were examples of the brethren getting together and doing these things. But of course, all these things can be done by yourself. You can sing by yourself at home. You can pray. You can give and support others outside the congregation, you know, by yourself. You can study by yourself. And of course, I hope everyone is doing all these things by yourself. But it's not only by yourself. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, we read in verse 24 of Hebrews 10. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see here, beginning verse 23, let us consider one another. You can do all these things by yourself. You can focus on just yourself, but then you're not considering one another. Gathering together in assembly is considering one another, trying to stir up the love of the brethren, stirring one another up to good works, encouraging one another to do more, exhorting one another. We also look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In Thessalonians 5 and 11, it says, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as also you are doing." You can build one another up. We can comfort one another. And when you're alone, you're not doing that to anyone else. You're not getting that in return. Moreover, and if you look in Hebrews 3, so we have more benefit when we do these things together than alone. In Hebrews 3, verse 12 through 13. It says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Of course, here again, we're encouraged to encourage one another, to exhort one another. But what's the danger? That though we're saved, we can still fall into sin. Though we believe in God, we have faith, we can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, and you can fall away. But when you're amongst brethren, they can exhort you. They can encourage you to stand fast. Also, amongst the local church, we have, well, if you have men who are able to become elders. In 1 Peter 5, verse 2 through 3, says, "To the elders, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, and not being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." And also in Hebrews 3:13-17, it says, "Obey those who rule over you, be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." In the local church, there are elders that are looking to help you. Their purpose is to shepherd and watch the flock. They're to care. They're looking to help because they care. They're looking out of love and not to point out faults. Finally, if we turn to 1 Timothy 3:15. "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." The church was established not as an extra requirement, a burden on us that something I have to do once or twice a week to test us, but it's to our benefit. It's here as a support, a foundation, something we can go to lean upon when we're struggling, to help us stand, the strong rock. The church is for us, the members, to support one another so that that we're here for one another. Of course, I've asked to want us all to remember not to neglect the assembly, because it's not the rest of us that hurts. It's yourself. You lose a valuable source of support in maintaining your faith and ultimately achieving salvation, that hope of heaven that we all have. As we heard earlier this morning, those who believe, it happens. People fall away. But the church is here to help. Thank you, everyone.